First of all, a big shout out to the mums who've been doing all the homeschooling up until this week. Probably continuing to do a little bit more of that as the children settle in. You must be exhausted, and I take my hat off to you. It's been a very tiring time for all of us, and it continues to be a tiring time. Elijah was tired. Tired of being the only one to stand up for what was right when it seemed the whole country had gone over to worshipping false gods of Baal and Asherah. Tired of having to stand up to King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, who were now after his blood. Tired of life itself when all he does seems to have come to nothing in the end. Elijah was perhaps the greatest prophet who ever lived. He was a man of extraordinary faith in God. A man who lived in extraordinary times, trying to bring the people back to God when their leader, King Ahab, was worshipping the pagan fertility gods of Baal and Asherah and leading the people astray. When Elijah prayed, God answered his prayer by sending a great drought over the whole land of Israel, a drought that would only be over when Elijah said it would. When God made Elijah withdraw from the people of Israel who weren't listening to God's word, God himself sent him food brought by ravens as he spent his time alone by the brook in the Kerith ravine. You can read about that in 1 Kings 17 if you want. When the brook dried up, God had sent Elijah to a widow in Zarephath, and miraculously, in spite of the drought, the widow's jar of flour and jug of oil never ran out all the time that Elijah was staying with them. When the widow's son became ill and died, it was Elijah who called upon God to restore the boy's life to him. And God heard and answered, and the boy lived again. When after 3 years of drought, God told Elijah to stand before King Ahab and challenge him, Elijah obeyed. When Elijah brought that challenge to the prophets of Baal, when he assembled the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah on Mount Carmel, he demonstrated without a doubt that Baal and Asherah were just powerless idols. And God answered him with fire, showing the power of the one true God, the God Elijah had always served. When Elijah said there would be rain again, the rain came, just as he said. And as God sent his thunderclouds, he gave Elijah supernatural strength to outrun Ahab's mighty chariot as he ran the 30 miles to Jezreel. Elijah's very name means the Lord is God, the Lord and no other. But now Elijah, the greatest prophet who ever lived, is exhausted, discouraged, and in fear of his life. When Elijah gets a message that he has only 24 hours before Queen Jezebel has him executed, he doesn't wait for God's instructions. He runs away to the desert beyond Beersheba, another 100 miles away. He leaves his servant in the town, and this mighty man of God sits down alone underneath a tree and prays that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he says. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lies down and sinks into sleep, empty and drained. Now, what does God do in response to Elijah's despair? God doesn't offer platitudes. God doesn't say, come on, you can do this. God doesn't say, be strong, Elijah. God doesn't tell him to have more faith and all will be well. God remains silent. God says nothing. What God does is send an angel to Elijah, a messenger who provides him with food and water and allows him to rest once more. God met Elijah's basic needs. When Elijah has rested some more, the angel wakes him again. "Get up and eat," says the angel, "for the journey is too much for you." God has something in mind for Elijah, but he's not ready for it yet. Elijah has another journey to make first. Now, Elijah's journey, interestingly, takes him 40 days and 40 nights, we're told. 40 days. The same number of days that Moses spent on Mount Sinai, talking to God, while the Israelites were wandering in the desert. The same number of days, too, that Jesus spent in the wilderness preparing for his life of ministry. The same number of days we observe the season of Lent. Do you see where we're going with this? At the end of 40 days, Elijah has reached Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai, I believe. The holy mountain of God. The place where Moses met with God. It's time to rest again. So he spends the night in a cave. Finally, God speaks. And God has a question for Elijah. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God says. God invites Elijah to tell his story. And Elijah pours out his heart. "I've been very zealous for your name, Lord God Almighty. Your people have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and killed your prophets. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." God makes Elijah a promise. Just as he promised Moses in Exodus 33 and showed him his glory, he is going to pass by Elijah and make his presence known. So Elijah goes out, stands on the mountain, and waits. Now, a lot of us are very familiar with what happens next. A mighty wind comes, a wind that tears apart the mountains and shatters the rocks. But God was not in that mighty, destructive wind. After that, there's an earthquake that opens up the ground and shakes the earth. But God was not in that seismic event. Then comes a fire, like the fire that Moses saw in the burning bush, like the fire that consumed the wood when God demonstrated his power over the Baals on Mount Carmel. But God was not in that furnace. After the earthquake, the wind and the fire, it's quiet. Into the quietness, God speaks. In the old Bible, it's a still, small voice. I love that. A still, small voice. Newer translations call it a gentle whisper. Elijah knows it is God, for he covers his face and stands in the entrance to the cave. And for a second time, Elijah hears the words, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Will Elijah revise his answer in the light of what he's just experienced? No. Elijah repeats the same sad story. "I am the only one left," he concludes. "And now they're trying to kill me too." He still can't see a way out of his despair. So God gives Elijah some instructions. And in doing so, he reassures the prophet that in fact he is not the only one left. That there are others who are faithful to God and who are ready to take up the fight against idolatry. That God has a plan to show his sovereign power and to execute divine judgment on those idolaters. God's judgment on Ahab and Jezebel and their followers will take place through three men that God has appointed: Hazael, king of Aram; Jehu, a military commander who would replace Ahab as king of Israel; and Elisha, the man God has chosen to continue Elijah's work as prophet. Elisha, whose name means God is salvation. God concludes by assuring Elijah that he's not the only one, that these men are not the only ones, that there are in fact 7,000 people in Israel who have not turned away from God to follow Baal. The kingdom can be saved through this remnant of faithful people. Mm-hmm. We're not told what Elijah might have said or thought, but we do know that he obeyed. He has a purpose again. All is not lost. He goes and finds Elisha, shows him that he is to succeed Elijah by throwing his cloak over him, and Elisha leaves everything to follow Elijah and become his apprentice. What a story. There's just so much going on in this chapter. But let's see what we can learn from Elijah's dealings with God in this crisis. I'll pick out some pointers, and hopefully, by God's grace, you'll find something that you can relate to today. So, first point. It's okay to feel discouraged sometimes. It's okay to even feel despair sometimes. It's not a sin to have feelings about terrible things that happen that we have little control over. It's okay to feel sad about things going wrong when we've tried our utmost and there's still so much more to do. It doesn't mean we're a failure. And it doesn't mean that God has stopped wanting to bless us. On this day that we celebrate the role of significant women in our lives, there is a shadow that hangs over us. A shadow of casual hatred of women. Seen this week in powerful men in the media thinking they can call a mixed race woman a liar when she admitted to feeling suicidal due to the pressures on her. Seen in the murder of a young woman who was just going out her business trying to get home. Apparently by a serving police officer who seems to be a sexual predator. And then women who gathered last night on Clapham Common, who tried to do it legally, and whose speakers were led away and arrested by a load of male police officers. It's okay to feel sad and angry and discouraged about these things still happening in this day and age. It's called being human. So it's okay to feel discouraged, sometimes. But secondly, why is God so often silent when we feel like giving up? When Elijah ran off into the desert, he prayed for God to take his life, but God said nothing. Have you ever been so sad that you can't see a way forward? I have. I'm sure many of you have too. And I can tell you that it wasn't the people who told me to cheer up, to stop crying or to be strong that were sent by God. They were not the ones who helped me. But it was the people who asked nothing of me, who said as little as possible, who took me out for coffee, who didn't judge, You know who you are. God knows what we need.
Amen.
Elijah didn't need cheering up. And he didn't need God to speak to him at this point. He needed to get his energy back. He was spent. God gave Elijah what he needed, food and drink and rest. Elijah wasn't ready to hear God's word to him at this point. If you want to help people who are at the end of their rope, see what it is that they need and give it to them if you can. Maybe it's help with the children. It could be food via a food bank. Maybe it's help with reading a leaflet or filling out forms to get the benefits that they're entitled to. It may be speaking up on their behalf or going with them to a difficult appointment. What is it that person needs? And if you don't know, ask. How can I help you? What do you need me to do? God met Elijah's need at that point. Third thing, rest. Take that opportunity for rest when it's given to you. Reverend Amy was talking about Sabbath last Sunday, and we unpacked it a little bit more on Tuesday in Bible study. Do come along to Bible study if you can. It's a really good time of sharing with one another, and I've learned a lot. See, Sabbath wasn't given to God's people to be a burden to them, but to be a time of refreshment, to recharge the batteries. And if you take a Sabbath rest, it's okay. You don't have to spend all your time on your knees praying earnestly. You see what Elijah did? He slept. I get that. Sometimes you just need to sleep. And that's what Elijah needed to do at that point. He slept. And he got his energy back. And then he went to a place where God was known in the past to make his presence felt.
That's good.
If you don't take that rest, you're not likely to get that clear head to know what to do next. If you want to hear God's voice, where do you go? What do you do? How do you put yourself in a place where you can hear God speaking to you? It may not be an actual place you need to go to. It may be a person you can talk with. It may be that you need to spend time recalling how God helped you or others in the past. What is it that will help you to be in that frame of mind of expecting God to speak to you? For Elijah, it was the holy mountain, Sinai. It was only when Elijah had spent the night on Mount Sinai that God spoke to him. And when God spoke, it wasn't an instruction or an exhortation or a prophecy. It was a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? God invited Elijah to tell his story. And this is my fourth point. God wants to hear your story. God wants you to tell him what's troubling you. God wants to ask you, what are you doing here? How did you get to this point? Tell me your story. And Elijah tells God his truth, how it feels for him. He feels as if it's all gone wrong. He complains to God that he's done his utmost, but that all God's people, the Israelites, are against him. To a man, they've rejected God and killed all his representatives. He says he's the only one left and that it's only a matter of time before he gets killed himself. Fifth point, notice that God doesn't contradict anything Elijah has said. God's not out to argue with you or call you a liar. God takes your complaint seriously. God hears you. God sees you. God simply says to Elijah, put yourself in that place where you can be aware of my presence. And then God speaks to Elijah without words in the language he understands, first of all, the language of power. God shows his power over nature by sending an earth-shattering wind, a mighty earthquake, and a consuming fire. But you know, God isn't in any of those shows of strength. God wants Elijah to know that God has the power to change his situation.
Mm-hmm.
God wants you to know he has the power to change your situation. But that's not necessarily how God wants to do it. Sixth point. Can't believe we've got so many points.
It's great.
God sometimes speaks in a still, small voice or a gentle whisper. If we're making too much noise ourselves, distracting ourselves or making ourselves too busy, maybe we'll miss it.
Mm-hmm.
God's still, small voice asks the same question as before. What are you doing here? Now, when Elijah gives the same answer as before, God gives him instructions that actually answer his prayer.
Mm-hmm.
These are instructions that show Elijah that God is doing something about the situation. And crucially, he addresses that main thing that is bothering Elijah, his perception that he is the only one. God shows Elijah that he's not alone. God shows Elijah he's not alone.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the seventh and final point. We are never alone.
Amen.
We may often feel alone,
mm-hmm.
unsupported, even lonely sometimes. But God gives us the support that we need. God's will is not that we always have to carry our burdens alone. We saw it in our gospel reading in Mark chapter 6. Even Jesus didn't do all his ministry alone. He appointed apostles to travel with him. He taught them everything he knew and he gave them authority to do the things he was doing. To set people free from illnesses and spiritual oppression. To tell them the good news that God cares for them and is coming to save them. When the apostles returned, what did Jesus do? He listened to their stories. He listened to them. And then because there was so much going on that they didn't have a chance to eat, he took them to a quiet place and, you guessed it, he made them get some rest. What happened next is another story. We haven't got time for that. But, you know, God answered Elijah's prayer, not straight away, but after he'd met all his needs. God answered Elijah's prayer, not by letting him die as he'd asked, by addressing those needs and by sending others to carry on his work.
Mm-hmm.
So what is it you need to hear from God today? Do you need to hear that it's okay to feel discouraged from time to time? It's okay. Do you need to hear that if you don't hear anything from God, he's not silent because he's left you, but he's biding his time?
Mm-hmm.
Do you need to hear that God knows what you need and will provide for those needs? Do you need to hear that God wants you to take rest when you need it? Do you need to hear that God wants to hear your story and that he takes your complaint seriously? Or do you need to hear that you're ready, you need to be ready to hear God's voice, and that when you're ready, he will speak? Do you need to hear that God answers your prayer by sending people to support you?
Mm-hmm.
One final point. Are we ready to be that person who is the answer to someone else's prayer? That person who listens without judging or contradicting, who provides for their needs, who obeys when God calls us to do new work that we weren't expecting. Just going to leave those questions with you can talk to God about them. May God bless us today and always, no matter what comes.